Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I think I'm going to preach on one of the most favorite passages in all the Word of God. The title today is, He Cares for Me, Even Me. If I were to tell you it was a passage that has only six verses, but has the personal pronoun, I or me or my, used 16 times, that it was probably the most favorite passage of Scripture of both Jews and Christians, what do you think I'd be talking about? Excuse me? Somebody say something? 23rd Psalm. I want you to quote it with me, if you would, please, and that's all of us quote together. If you don't know it, you can follow along by watching the words of those next two. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That verse is appropriate by the side of a grave. That verse is appropriate at the birth of a child. That verse is appropriate in the brightest sunshine of God's blessing and the darkest days of any man's life that's ever lived. That verse says more in six verses than all the philosophers and all the scientists and all the smart people that have ever been born of woman. That verse has comfort when nothing else in this life can give comfort. That verse has sustained families when it seems like there was absolutely no hope and no purpose and no rhyme or reason for circumstances they found themselves in. That verse to me has come to be a special thing that when I become discouraged and wonder what I am to do and where I am to go and what I am to be and the like, that I just can somehow quote this in the sanctity of my own heart and mind, and I just don't have to worry about how things are going to turn out. For I really believe that God has a plan for every one of our lives, and that somehow He is going to, in His grace, work that out for every one of us. We don't know the setting of this psalm. Many have thought that it was the rebellion of Absalom. David had to flee from his own son. I really don't know when he wrote it. I know he wrote it as he reflected back on his days with the sheep. I want you, first of all, to get your Bibles and turn there, for I want you to circle with me every personal pronoun. And if you could, when you read it through next time, I want you to put your name in there. The Lord is Bob's shepherd. Bob shall not want. He makes Bob to lie down in green pastures. He leaves Bob beside the still waters. He restores Bob's soul. He leaves Bob and on and on. You put your name there. For God is speaking to you in a real and a magnificent sense. I guess no place in the Scriptures that I know about does God somehow come as intimately to a believer as He came to that great King David. For the Old Testament is not the place to find verses like this of my God, and He leads me, and He loves me, and He takes care of me, and He guides me. Sounds like New Testament. The Old Testament speaks about God, and He is holy, and He is removed, and He's austere, and boy, it's just sometimes crushing the way He comes. And yet David looked down the corridors of the years and saw that somehow, if he was running from his own son in the middle of Absalom's rebellion, or if he was somehow saying, I will not kill Saul, if he had the chance to kill that enemy of his, or if he had to part with his friend Jonathan and bear the burdens of his best friend Jonathan dying, if David all through life looked back over all that he had gone through, he said, you know, I see God there. I don't just see him there as some kind of bystander just to watch and to see, but I see him there as an active participant in my life, a participant that guides my path and opens the doors and closes the doors that I should not go through and puts balm on my wounds and rocks me in the night and sings to me when I'm sad. That's the way David saw God. His life really is not a whole lot different than yours and ours. Men and women are very much the same in many aspects. We have times of life that seem like they are so joyous that we cannot express them in words. Other times it seems like tragedy is so heavy, that things are so bad and so black that there will never be a sunshine again. And all of us have gone through those kinds of times. In the midst of those, this psalm has a radiation and a pulse that almost seems to explode the heart of faith as it reads there the things that God does with his children. I want you to notice, number one, the ideal of God being a shepherd. Living in Houston, I never even saw a sheep till I was about 20. I didn't know, you know, I knew they went bad, but I didn't know what else they did. But since I have done some study on sheep, the sheep are really kind of stupid. I mean, they're just not smart at all. You know, if you get a bunch of sheep to a ledge and one sheep falls over, all the other sheep will fall over to see where the other sheep went to, I guess. If a sheep gets away from the other sheep, it won't look to try to get back. It'll just sit there and baa until somebody comes to get it, wolf or shepherd. Sometimes sheep get on their back. And when a sheep gets on his back, when he's got a full fleece, he can't get up. The first thing I think about God being a shepherd is that I've got to recognize that I'm a sheep. It's not so hot being a sheep. Matter of fact, you've got to admit you just can't handle life when you're a sheep. You've got to admit that most of the time you just kind of run in a herd like all the rest of sheep. You get caught up in the fads of your age. You get caught up in the philosophy of your age. You get caught up in all the things that everybody else is doing when you're a sheep. When you're a sheep, you realize you just can't handle other things in life like lions and bears and wolves and false shepherds. You just can't handle those in your own strength because you're just a sheep. It's embarrassing to be a sheep. Man, why couldn't it be a lion or a bear? But God always calls his people sheep. First thing I think this psalm says to me is, Bob, you've got to be content to be a sheep. There's no great men in the Christian faith. They don't make great men in Christian faith. What they make is common, ordinary, sinful men that God somehow comes to in his grace and says, I want you, or I want you, or I want you. And somehow the magnificent grace of God flows through sheep. So number one, this psalm says to me, Bob, you ain't so hot, you're just a sheep. And I feel much more comfortable being a sheep than I do feeling hot. Much safer that way, you see. Remember when I was a young preacher, I used to get real upset when some of my sermons went bad. I say some because I enjoy some of my sermons myself. They speak to me personally. Some of my sermons, yuck, I just send it out sooner than you do. And I used to thank God for the good ones and just really get discouraged about the bad ones, you see. What I got to end the thing of saying is, boy, sometimes you can really preach and sometimes you just don't do real what. I've come to realize that I just really never do real hot. That if I'm going to give God the good ones, I'm going to give him the bad ones too, right? If you're a sheep, you don't have to worry about the bad ones or the good ones. It's God that's working in you. And therefore, it's a good one, we praise him. It's a bad one, you just have to praise him too. Don't mind being a sheep, friend. Being a sheep, you don't have much problem with pride if you're a sheep, you see. You just don't mind being a sheep that God's going to use. The idea of God being a shepherd, I know, comes from those people who And you and I don't really understand shepherds because we've never been one, and we've never really talked to a shepherd. But a shepherd is a kind of a man that would go out and live with the sheep. He wouldn't come at certain times or just when it's shearing, but he was the man who was with the sheep day after day. He was with them in a thunderstorm. He was with them in the heat. He was with them all the time. You see, he ate with them. He slept with them. They kept him warm. He kept them protected. It was really a family situation, you see. Now, the shepherd's different, as God is different, but the shepherd loved the sheep. And those sheep, we learn in John 10, and we also learn from the shepherd today, they knew that shepherd's voice. You ever had a dog or a horse that you could say, and the animal would come to you? Everybody else could whistle themselves hoarse, just whistle all they want to, and that animal wouldn't come. But that animal knew that whistle or that call that you had, that special call. That's the way God's sheep do when God calls, you see. And in John 10 that Vernon read, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. I just believe in my heart that John had just got through reading the 23rd Psalm when he penned that beautiful passage in John 10. For you see, Jesus Christ is the shepherd, and I hear his voice. Of all the voices I hear calling to me, and there are a lot of pressures sometimes, I can't be the man that all of you think I should be. I can't stand the pressure of trying to be the preacher you think I ought to be. I can't stand the pressure of being whatever but other preacher thinks I ought to be. And all the rest, all the pressures that pull. But I hear that voice that comes to me when I get the most discouraged and says, I'm pleased with you. I'm here with you. I understand. And I love you and I died for you. Boy, I know that voice. And I hear that voice all the time. And no matter what kind of circumstance of life I find myself in, that voice brings a joy and a peace that nothing else in this world can bring. And that's how sheep feel when they hear their shepherd call. You notice I see here that it says, I shall not want. In the Hebrew, it's more, I shall lack for nothing, or I shall lack nothing. I don't know about you, sometimes my want to gets far beyond my means. Seems like that in our day and time, we think that we can't live without a trash compactor and a new car with steel radial tires and at least a television set with a home box office on it. I mean, otherwise it's poverty, you know. I'm not real sure God's going to give me everything I want in life, but I'm sure God's going to make sure I don't need anything. And by need anything, he's not going to let me starve. I remember, Bruce, when I was going to seminary, and it seemed like sometimes it was going to be starved. And some of my preacher friends would come with a bag of groceries. Humiliating. But if you don't mind being a sheep, it's not so humiliating. Seems like God has always provided just what I need. Whether it be a word of encouragement from somebody, money in the mail, a church where it seemed like there was no place that God was leading. Boy, God has always been there with what I need. And he's never been late, and I've always known it's him. Now, I haven't always had all I wanted, but boy, I've had all I've really needed. I see here it says he's going to make me lie down in green pastures, lead me beside the still waters, and restore my soul. You know, I think God knows that sometimes we as humans just get discouraged. We get down. We get kind of a attitude whereby we look at circumstances of life and not at Jesus Christ. We just kind of get blue in our spirit. And I think that God knows that we just need some rest. I think the whole idea of the Sabbath is that God knows that he made us and we're just dust and we've got to rest. And I think it's a beautiful thing that God leads us beside the still waters and the cool green grass is a way to say that God's going to give you a chance to recreate yourself. That somehow in the middle of all life's pressures and burdens and everything pulling at you, there's a time of peace when you're with our God. But you know what? I think that so many Christians are so used to the rest and the peace of the green pastures and the cool waters and the relaxed life that they don't realize that the whole purpose of this is not for the sheep to get fat and lazy, but for the sheep to eat, that they might walk to the next pasture. You see, I think God's preparing us for service. I think that everything that's happened to your life over the past as many years as you've known God that God's working in your life for a purpose. You may not have seen what that purpose is yet. You may not know what your spiritual gift is, but I want to tell you, God's preparing you to use you as an instrument that He might receive the glory through your life. It may be like Jack and Verna to have faced cancer. It may be like many of other you who have had terrible kind of emotional problems come into your life, and the death of loved ones and all kinds of things we have to bear. It may be divorce, maybe the death of a child. I don't know what it's going to be. But I know that somehow in the midst of anything that life can somehow throw our way, if God gives a peace and God gives a time of rest, that in the midst of all that, when you put our lives all together, they're going to glorify God. Two little words here always grab me, and those are two little words: He leads and He guides. I have thought, and I have told you many times, that things that have happened to me, I have immediately wanted to label, this is very good, or this is very bad. And it has not been long in my life till the things that I labeled very good or very bad had somehow switched labels. And the thing that I thought was so shattering and so bad and so evil has become the means by which God has molded me into a mature Christian man. And the thing that I thought was so good and so great has caused my downfall through pride or arrogance or self-righteousness. But somehow through it all, I believe with all my heart these little words, He leads and He guides. I look back at my life and I see God in my life. Before I even accepted Him, I see God in my life. Before I started to preach, I see God protecting me. I see God leading me. Every day to me gets about as hectic as every day for you. It seems like that one day is no different than the next, and it just seems like you get in a vicious rut, and every week's the same, and yet I know that every day is a special day, and every week has its unique opportunity. And just as I see God in the past of my life, I see God in the present. And because I read the promises of God's Word, I can see God in the future. I don't know what's going to be either. But oh, thank God, I see Him there. And whatever comes, I can stand it. Because Jesus Christ is going to guide me and lead me and hold my hand. I met a visitor back the other day. The little girl was a little nervous meeting me. And she went over to her daddy and grabbed her daddy's hand. And she wasn't afraid anymore. You could see her face just relaxed. I want to tell you, when you've got your hand in God's hand by faith, nothing in life can scare you. Nothing. Then it says He's going to restore my soul. I think that's self-evident. Moral and spiritual restoration that we all need, for every one of us are flagrant, premeditated sinners. Everyone. And then it says that He's going to guide me in the right path for His name's sake. I was reading Ray Steadman this morning in his little book on the Psalms, and he's a Bible church pastor. And he was saying about how the paths here in Hebrews speak of well-worn paths, and I really couldn't verify that. I'm not sure that's true, but it preaches real good. That He's going to guide me in the well-worn paths of righteousness, or the right path. And you know, my view of God is not that God simply walked beside me, but although I believe He's beside me in my heart, in my life. That my whole doctrine of providence believes that God has gone before me, and that He has pushed aside those things that would be harmful to me, and He has opened the door for those things that have been good for me, and that there is a well-worn path in front of my life where Jesus Christ is being. It's called the doctrine of providence. And I just believe that He's leading me down the path that He has prepared and gone before me. For you see, I don't believe there's anything that I'm going to experience that Jesus Christ hadn't been there. Now, you come to me with your problems and your needs and your heartbreaks, and I really can't say, boy, I know how you feel, because I don't know how you feel. I've never been in some of the places you've been. But I can say with all the authority of God's word, I know somebody who's been there. I know somebody who's gone before you. I know somebody who's prepared the way. I know somebody who's protecting your life. I know somebody who's walking with you. I know somebody in whose hand no one can pluck you out of. Boy, I know somebody, and he's the good shepherd, and he's preparing your life, and he's going before you. And nothing in this world, nor in hell, nor the heights above, can alter God's plan for your life if you're spiritually sensitive to him and have your hand by faith in his hand. And why does he do all this? He does it for me? Does it for you? No, he does it for his name's sake. Everything about God is caught up in his name. All his promises depend on who he is and what he is. And therefore, I can trust God. Because I have seen God clearly, clearly, exactly, minutely represented in the person of Jesus Christ. When I see him stoop down and touch a blind, lame beggar. When I see him stop the stoning of a lady caught in adultery. When I see him come into a child that's died and bring her back to life. When I see him touch people who have been lame and halt and broken and fractured, and I see them made whole, I can trust my life to a God like that. I can trust him. I can trust him with me. I can trust him with my wife. I can trust him with my kids. I can trust him with my future. I can trust him with my church. I can trust him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, just really in Hebrew, it's a valley of deep shadows or deep darkness. I think in Job 38:17, we see that it's really probably talking about death, and as well as in Jeremiah 2:6, it's talking about other things. I'm a little worried about death. I don't want to hide it from you. I don't think it's something I need to hide. I don't have to project an image to you. I am what I am, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I try to be more like Christ, but I am what I am, and I'm a little afraid of death. I'm not really so afraid of dying as I am of death. I guess I'm afraid most of all because I wish I knew what was going to happen right after I died, and I don't, and so it worries me a little bit, you know. And I prefer to lay down and go to sleep some night when I'm about 150 and just sneak into heaven. And yet sometimes on my motorcycle and someone runs a red light in front of me, I just cringe, you know. I don't want to go now. I'm really not homesick. I love the Lord. I'm ready for heaven in a sense, but I'd just as soon not go this week, if you know what I mean. So death doesn't really scare me as far as dying. I believe 100% that I'm going to be the Lord. But I'm a little nervous about how I'm going to get there. And you know what? I think all of us are like that. And you know, I was again reading this morning, and there was a couple of ladies that were martyred in France, and the priest wanted to pray for them before they hanged them. And the two girls turned to each other, and they said, "Let's sing the 23rd Psalm together." And the girls sang the 23rd Psalm as they were hanged. Boy, I want that to characterize my life. I just want that kind of faith to know that in the midst of even being hanged, that God's going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with me. You know? It's going to be there. It may not be the way I want it, but God's going to be there. And then notice what it says. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I've changed my translation a little bit. The word evil there could really be harm, and I've scratched out harm and not mean that the Hebrew word that means this, but I put this in my own life in there. "I will fear no circumstances, for God is with me." And the thing we fear the most, people, is circumstances. If your happiness and your peace are determined by circumstances, your happiness and your peace is not in the Lord. If circumstances can change your day to night, if circumstances can cause you to become depressed and despairing, if circumstances can cause you to pull away from God, your hope is in circumstances and not in God. "I will not feel circumstances. I will not fear it. I will not fear them, for God is with me." as he is with you. I used to remember sitting at a church when I was about 13 or 14. I knew God had called me to preach then. I wasn't real pleased about it, and I was running as fast as I could in a direction, but I knew He'd called me to preach then. And I said in my mind, oh, those preachers must really have peace. You know, they get to preach, and I wish I could do that someday, but I know that man has peace, and I didn't have peace. And you know what? Now I'm up here, and I still don't have the peace. I still worry myself. I still worry about things. I still get anxious about things. I still try to run God's business. I still think God ought to do it my way, you know? But you know what? When I put my trust in God, anybody, preacher, no preacher, can have peace. Thy rod and thy staff. You ever seen a rod? Little thing like a club a shepherd carries on his belt. The staff is that long crook thing. You kind of pull the sheep back and correct them with it. That rod, that's a humdinger of a weapon. That's a club. Have you ever thought that God's got a club to protect you with? When I really feel like I'm being pressed in by all the evil forces, I'm glad that my God's got a club. We don't much think of God having a club, but Jesus Christ is described in the Revelation as the one who has the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That talks about judgment. I'm glad that God on my side is a strong God, and He's going to take up for me. He's not going to let anything come into my life that He doesn't say okay. And friends, He's got the power to stop it. Notice, in the middle of all this, God is a shepherd. The scene changes to God as a friend and God as a host. Prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't know what you think about that. I don't think I have a bunch of enemies. I really don't. You probably don't either. And yet, I think it's because we don't realize that there's a whole host of evil forces that would do nothing like nothing better than to thwart your spiritual life. We're in a spiritual fight for the souls of men. Do you hear me, Christian? It's not just coming to church Sunday after Sunday. It's just not reading a few nice words in the book. We're in a real spiritual battle for the lives of men and women. And you know what? God's going to prepare a table one day. I think it's talking about the messianic banquet. All God's children are going to be there. Revelation 5 speaks about every tongue and every color, Old Testament and New, before the flood and after. All of God's children are going to be there. God's going to be there. And all those who have rejected Him are going to be on the wings watching, but they can't take part. And you know, Ben, I'm not going to be so happy that my enemies are there. I'm going to be crying because they never would say yes. If you're here today, you can be a part of that dinner if you want to. It just takes simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your life in His hands because He died for you. And you can be a part of that dinner. You don't have to be an enemy of God. You can be right there with the rest of us. Prepare the table right in the midst of my enemies. Then He comes up to me, little old you. Just doesn't have much to say why God should love us and not much why God should make us a special people. And He's going to come and He's going to anoint our head with oil. He's going to say, Bob, I like you. I've known you from before you were born. I had a plan for your life. He's going to say your name, first name. God knows your first name. And He's going to come and anoint your head and tell you how much He loves you. The Bible expresses it in terms like this. Come into the kingdom that I've prepared. Come in, my good and faithful servant. And then David looked down through the years and he said, my cup overflows. The word cup in Hebrew speaks of a lifestyle. If anybody ever read David, you know his cup didn't overflow from the way things looked. Man, he was in a mess. He was always in a mess. He couldn't even build God's house. He was such a warrior. He loved God, but he was a sinner. But he looked back and said, you know, my cup overflows because God's been with me. And then he says, you know what? Come what may, Absalom take the throne, Saul kill me, Jonathan gone, no matter what happens to me, my little baby died because of my personal sin. No matter what happens, David says, I know I'm going to stay in the house of God forever. And ever, and ever, and ever. I got your mind yet? And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. Want to go home and be with God today? He may come for us. He may come today. You want to go live with God? Do you want to have the peace that we've talked about? Do you want to take your eyes off circumstance and put them on Christ today? You can have the peace this psalm talks about by simply putting your life in the hands of God through Christ today. Simple act, eternal consequences. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ in your life, the Good Shepherd, trust Him today. Christians, I know you're here today, and I know you've been beaten down. I know you're hurting about a lot of things. I know you feel like that God just hadn't been all that He promised to be. I know some of you feel like that God just hadn't been fair to you. I know some of you wonder why the things you're having to go through that you're having to go through. I simply want to say, boy, God loves you. God's on His throne. And God makes no mistakes. And maybe you today, when we stand, need to pray, God, forgive me for my attitude. Help me to be the kind of sheep I ought to be. Forgive me. As we stand together in His name. Come, Jack, would you? With heads bowed and eyes closed, please. No one looking around. No one talking. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. O Lord God, forgive me in my moments of doubt and in my moments of not knowing which way to go. God, forgive every one of us when our eyes are so on circumstance that we refuse to look at You and say, bless this people, I pray, Lord God, not because of our goodness, but because of Thy great name. Lead us by those still waters and quiet streams, Lord God, when we need it, and then take us for service wherever You'd have us to go. Fight for us, God, when it seems like that we can't help ourselves. Thank You, O God, that You're the shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.